conclude Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 study. And in Hebrews 12, 2, we have this statement of the joy that was set before him. And this is the portion that we are concluding our study with. We've spent a lot of time in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And when we get through with this, I'll have Bill put my notes on the website so you guys can go back and look at it if you want to. I mentioned last week as I left that in the archive section of the Living Waters Tabernacle website, there is a sermon from Brother Franklin entitled The Joy That Was Set Before Him. And Brother Franklin dives into the question, what is the joy that was set before him? Several of you have talked to me this week and said you listened to that sermon. It's 65 minutes long, and it's, you know, it's good to listen to it again and again. I know I have. Sue and I went through our old tapes last night and found another sermon Brother Franklin did in, I think it was 1983, maybe. It was 82, from November, on the same subject, but it was different, of course, different study. So you can't exhaust the Word of God. We've tried to here in this Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and because I got about 187 pages of notes here on that two verses. When asking the question, what is the joy that is set before him, Brother Franklin, in trying to answer this question, explained that there are several layers of thoughts that helps answer the question of what is the joy that was set before him. And one of the many points Brother Franklin made was that the joy that was set before him, beyond his going to the cross and sitting on the right hand of God, had to be something he had not yet experienced, something that he didn't yet have. It had to be something great and something large. So let's think about this. And you probably have thought about it, and your mind probably just went numb thinking about it. I want you to go to Colossians, the first chapter again, and we're going to do a little bit of reading from there, and in John, the first chapter, and then we're going to go to Genesis, the first and second chapters. But if you had a second, third to turn to Colossians 1, let's look at verses 16 and 17, and the reference here is speaking of Jesus. And it says, for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Go to John 1. Now realize that the creator of everything still has joy that was set before him. Wow. In John 1, 1 through 3, and you could probably quote these verses. John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, the Word is Jesus. Revelation 19, 13 tells us this much. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, we just read in Colossians, didn't we, that Jesus made everything. And the Word is Jesus. So These two portions from Colossians 1 and John 1 speak of Jesus, who made all things, by whom all things consist, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Now I want to pause in our thinking here for a moment and realize that there are things made of his creation at the depths of the sea that man has only recently discovered. And here are found creatures that can't live anywhere else because they live in the darkest depths of the seas where the pressures are the greatest. Why were they created? For his good pleasure. And but they are not the joy that was set before him. He can enjoy them anytime he wants. Then recently, in our lifetime, man has also discovered what else is in the vast expanse of the microscopic universe. When I was a kid, we used to think that an atom was the smallest thing there was. And then they said, no, it's a proton or a neutron. Well, Scott can tell you that there's things smaller than that. And so ask Scott to tell you what they are. He learns these things in college. He's been in college for decades. Yeah. That's not a false statement because he works there. Yeah, okay. But in this microscopic universe are found things created by him and for him and for his good pleasure, but these things are not the joy that was set before him. And then also recently in my lifetime, man has also discovered things in the vast beyond of our universe. They're still discovering things in the vast beyond of our universe that were previously unknown to us. And just because we didn't know about them doesn't mean they didn't exist. But all of these things, too, were created by him, and for his good pleasure, yet they are not the joy that was set before him. So we must marvel that there was a joy that was set before him, the one who had created all things, the one by whom all things consist. There was a joy set before him that he had not yet experienced. Now, you think about it. In the light of eternity, it has only been a speck of time. If you could stretch eternity out and measure it, it's just a speck of time since man was created. Now, I said we're going to go back to Genesis 1. I want to read some verses from Genesis 1, starting in verse 20. And we'll dive into these in a little more depth here this morning. So we'll start in Genesis 1, 20. You can catch up if you get behind here. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and after every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, why did we read these facts again? We read these facts concerning the creation of man and his having dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth to introduce a thought concerning the joy that was set before him. The fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth was not the joy that was set before him, but I'm sure he enjoyed them and still does. But as Jesus looked beyond the cross, the joy that was set before him that Jesus has still not yet experienced involved the man who was created in his own image. And go back and look here again at Genesis 1:26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I recall, and you do too probably, if you remember, sitting under Brother Hill, that Brother Hill, when he read this portion of Scripture, would pause after reading this statement in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And he would ask, I wonder who the us is referring to. And then he would answer this question, acknowledging exactly what we read in Colossians 1:16 and 17, where the reference is speaking of Jesus, where we read, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we see the us referred to in Genesis 1:26 is Jesus. And then, note again what is said in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Thus man is created in Jesus' image. And note that the reference to man here includes both male and female. Quickly turn over to Genesis 5. We'll read a couple verses where this is further explained. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. The man is a reference to both male and female. It says in Genesis 5, 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them. And note this, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Ladies, you're an Adam. Men, you're an Adam. We all came from Adam. Okay? Adam, if you look it up, means man, and it references both male and female. The joy that was set before Jesus that we're speaking of in Hebrews 12:2, the joy that Jesus still has not experienced, involves man who was created in his own image. Now, go to Genesis chapter 2, where the creative act of forming man is further explained, and we find it was the good pleasure of his will to create man a living soul. We read this in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Apostle Paul quoted from this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:45. You don't need to turn there, but we will make a couple more references to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul writes, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. From this man that became a living soul will come a joy that was set before him, that he, that is Jesus Christ, has not yet experienced." Now, let's read on. In Genesis 2, 18 through 20, again, it's a portion of Scripture you've probably read hundreds of times. I don't think you've kept track of how many times you've read it. Maybe thousands. And we have referred to it quite frequently in this class, in Scott's class, in the assembly here. You hear it. And it says in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." This was man, Adam at this point, the man. "I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, the man, the male, there was not found an help meet for him. Not a female, okay? Now ponder this thought found in verses 19 and 20 for a moment. The man Adam was presented by God the opportunity to name every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And we're not told by what manner they came to Adam, but you can imagine they probably came to him in at least pairs, maybe flocks. I don't know if there were flocks then or not. But the pairs were male and female. And we know that God did not create just one of everything. You know, it would have been nice if he would have just created one mosquito and the mosquito came to Adam. That would have ended that, wouldn't it? But that didn't happen. Okay? In Genesis 1:24 and 25, we are told that God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. This was creation was brought before Adam to name. And as Adam no doubt marveled at God's creation, I mean, there were birds brought to him with their kneecaps on backwards and everything else, you know. And he must have thought, as he named each of these animals, these pairs, they all have a mate, except for me. There was maybe a little bit of lonely in his heart, you know, as he thought about this. And God knew what Adam was thinking, so we read in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him or fit for him." The first man, Adam, didn't know there was going to be a joy that was set before him that he had not yet experienced, but God did. And this joy would come out of, pay attention to this, out of where? The body of Adam. Stated another way, when God formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7, Eve was there within Adam. She was awaiting the time to be manifested unto Adam. Where did Eve come from? You know that. So this is explained in Genesis 2:21-23, which reads, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, woe, man, woman, okay, because she was taken out of man." Thank you. Eve was made from the rib of Adam. Eve was not made from the whole body of Adam, was she? Only from the rib taken closest to his heart. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:13, as he explains this, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Eve was the joy that was set before him, Adam. Adam and the joy that was set before him, Eve, are types to us in Scripture of Jesus Christ in his bride. Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll go also to Ephesians 5. And if this is repeat, it's repeat for a reason, because we're talking about it again so we can understand what's being said. And Paul explains these bridal types in 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 5 and many other places. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, we read this, "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." We quoted this from Genesis there earlier. "The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Drop down to verse 47. "The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Adam also, is the Lord from heaven." So here we find the first Adam being the natural man, Adam, and the last Adam being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. In Romans 5:14, make a note of this one, it tells us that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. him that was to come references Christ. That was Romans 5:14. Now, remember, we started out this morning reading from Colossians 1:16 and 17 that Christ created all things and that by him all things consist. Well, I want you to go back to Colossians 1 for a second. Well, a minute. Colossians 1, we'll read the next verse. It'd be 18. Colossians 1:18 says this concerning Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, in case you want to know what the body is, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here we find that Christ is the head of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a reference to the church of his believers. 1 Corinthians 12:27 explains it pretty simple. There's other places that do too. But in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it explains it like this. Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular. All believers are part of the church, also called the body of Christ. Now, here's the part that the majorities of Christians assemblies don't see. Thus, they do not teach it. And the majority of these, all of these that are believers, are part of the body of Christ. But they're in a deep sleep like Adam was in Genesis 2:21. They don't realize that out of this sleeping church, the sleeping body of Christ, a small rib portion of saints, those closest to his heart, will come. They will remain awake, and they are being built right now into that choice company of tried saints that will forever be known as the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, the joy that was set before him. In Ephesians 5:30-32, Paul calls this the great mystery. And I hope you take the time to go there. Ephesians 5:30. Says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he quotes what we didn't read there in Genesis. I think it's 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Now, the great mystery that the majorities of Christians' assemblies don't see or teach is that the whole body of Christ, the church, is not going to be the bride of Christ. Again, as we read here this morning, Eve was not made out of the whole body of Adam. We read in Genesis 2:22 that Eve, Adam's wife, was made from one of Adam's rib, a rib taken from him while he was asleep. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, will be made from a small rib portion of saints taken from the body of Christ, his church, his sleeping church. To bridal saints, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This was written to Christians of this church age that are not to be asleep like others, Christians that are asleep. Sinners are not asleep. They're dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. So thus, they're not asleep. They're dead. Now, the majority of Christian assemblies do not see or not taught anything about ranks in the resurrection either. And you know this, and you've heard this if you listen to any kind of other things on Christian stations or whatever. They think the whole church is the bride of Christ, but that's not the teaching we find in Scripture. Paul writes, again, from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam, the man Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The word order, if you look it up, it comes from the Greek word tagma. It's number 5001 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's found only this one time in Scripture, and it means that which has been arranged in order, a thing placed in order. It also makes a reference to a body of soldiers or a corps. It also makes reference to a band, a troop, a class, or a rank. There are different ranks in the army, and each rank or band or troop marches in different orders at different times. And the Apostle Paul likens the resurrection to this. So there are different ranks in the resurrection. That's why he wrote, every man in his own order. The first rank will be the bride of Christ, who is the ultimate joy that was set before him. Bridal saints are watching for Christ's soon appearing and know the facts of another mystery revealed unto Paul, also found in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is the mystery of final change. Some call it the exit mystery. You find it in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 2. Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Truly, the Lamb's wife was the one ultimately looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So in summary, concerning Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it is written to encourage us, New Testament saints, to be full overcomers, to be New Testament worthies of faith. We are equipped with some better things not offered the Old Testament full overcomers. Specifically, the Old Testament worthies of faith did not have the Holy Ghost given to them because they lived before the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was given in Acts 2. The Old Testament worthies of faith also didn't have the New Testament teachings that we have to follow. Thus, they did not have Paul's gospel. And that's one of the better things we of this church age have been given, that the Old Testament faithful didn't have. And we of this church age have been given the opportunity to be New Testament full overcomers. And those who achieve this rank will forever be known as the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. This rank can only be reached by the guidance of the Holy Ghost and by living our lives by faith like the Old Testament worthies did. That's why we have so many examples of how they live their lives by faith. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and we can only do so by faith. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and this is a reference to unbelief. Unbelief is not the way we live by faith. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to be focused race course runners, running by faith the race that our faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has prepared for us. Hebrews 12:2 tells us where our focus is to be, and that is to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 tells us that we are the prospect set, that we have a prospect set before us, who is Christ. And he also had a like prospect set before him, who is his bride to be, potentially you and me, who are the joy that was set before him. So Hebrews 12:1 and 2 thus encourages us to live overcoming lives by faith, knowing that we have offered us some better thing that the Old Testament worthies were not offered, and that being the opportunity to win Christ as bridegroom. So all of that, it took 18, 19, 20 months to go over. All that being said, let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That statement is taken from Philippians 3:14. I hope you enjoyed this study. I have no idea what we'll, if the Lord will tarry or what we'll talk about next, but we'll do something. Thanks for your attention.